If we don't remember, what do? We forget. And so yesterday was a historic date, 11, 11, 11. And we're grateful for those who have sacrificed part of their lives or all of their lives in bringing us the freedoms that we so much enjoy. Many, many years ago, as part of his national service, my own father served in the British Armed Forces in Singapore. It was at the time of what the colonial powers called the Malayan Emergency. And so the Commonwealth forces were fighting a 12-year guerrilla war from 1948 through until 1960 against the MNLA, which was the Malayan National Liberation Army. This was the military wing of the Malayan Communist Party. So it's apt for us to especially remember at this time those who have sacrificed their lives or part of their lives, those who are now giving their lives, and those who intend to in the future in military service for this country. We must never, never take those freedoms that we enjoy for granted. One of my own uncles once received a special invitation. He was invited to Buckingham Palace, the London residence of Queen Elizabeth II, to be honored and recognized and rewarded by Her Majesty the Queen for his service through the years to the British Armed Forces. His work took him from Plymouth in England to Germany, to Singapore, and even into the jungles of Borneo. Robert John Abbott was a dedicated physical instructor in the British Royal Air Force for over 35 years, rising up through the ranks from corporal to squadron leader. In fact, my middle name is John, and I am named after him. He trained pilots and navigator cadets in leadership, physical education, and survival techniques. Survival techniques. I wonder if he would have a word for his nephew, the new associate youth pastor of Piedmont Park Church here in Lincoln, Nebraska. Have you ever been invited to go somewhere special or to be with someone special? Have you? Was it a special birthday? Was it a wedding? What did you wear? Did you purchase a new outfit? A new dress, perhaps? Or a new suit? Come on, let's admit it. We all enjoy receiving special invitations to special events. I've had the chance in my life to ride in a helicopter just once. It was a friend of our family who was getting married in Germany, and his father invited myself and my younger brother and my father to arrive at the wedding in a helicopter as part of a surprise. It was a great day. I've also had the chance to ride in a limousine twice. Once again for a friend's 30th birthday party. And secondly, just a couple of years ago, when our family celebrated the 50th wedding anniversary of my father and mother-in-law. I invite you to join with me this morning as we consider an invitation, a potentially eternal, life-saving invitation contained in the pages of sacred scripture that's as fresh and as attractive and as urgent as when it first fell from the sweet lips of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, in these quiet moments with you, we pray that we will hear your voice, to listen carefully to your invitation, for you indeed are the great inviter. We thank you for and remember the sacrifices made by the minority for the enjoyment of the majority. And we pray this morning that your Spirit will touch lives here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many thinking men and women, emerging adults, youth, and children recognize and acknowledge that we are indeed living in an unprecedented time in world history. Would you agree? Have you watched or listened to the news lately? Economically, morally, environmentally, politically, socially, spiritually, prophetically, in every realm. This world, our world, God's world, appears to be in trouble, and it's serious trouble. One insightful Old Testament prophet put it this way: darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. I would advise us not to do this morning. Friends, let's not slam dunk our heads in the sand any longer or ignore the clear biblical teaching that we are indeed the people of the generations living in the time just before Jesus Christ returns. That's why we're Adventists. We believe in the blessed hope, in the soon and glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says it's not space that we need, it's balance. Well, I would humbly disagree and say that it's not space that we need, it's Jesus. The Bible speaks to our time and to all people in this manner. Turn with me. If you have your Bibles here this morning, if you don't, pull out one of the pew Bibles that's there in front of you. The first text we're going to look at today is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're having trouble finding it, it's in the New Testament after 1 Timothy. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 5. Is one of the Apostle Paul's last letters. And the Word of God says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." The Greek renders that the word terrible hard and difficult. "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." And the question can be asked, did Jesus himself have anything to say to us about the days that we live in? Turn with me back to the Gospel of Matthew, where we're going to have a look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 through 14. This is the words of Jesus. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these, said Jesus, are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most or the love of many will grow cold. But, said Jesus, he, she who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel, this good news of the kingdom, will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, my friends, it is with this prophetic backdrop, in this apocalyptic context, that I wish to take a look this morning at a passage that many of you know and treasure as the Great Invitation. I wish to highlight its continuing contemporary relevance, attraction, and perhaps surprisingly to you, its added urgency. It is my thought out, settled, and deepening conviction that this invitation is the best one that you'll ever get. And it's not a one-off. It's a perpetual one that you can wake up to every morning of every day as Jesus asks us to come to him. Many of us may be familiar with a passage in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, which is known as the Great Commission. Turn there with me just a couple of pages over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and I read from verse 18. Before the Great Commission came the Great Invitation. But here is the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them, his disciples, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, said Jesus, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And here's the wonderful promise. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Therefore, said Jesus, go. But before we go, we must come. Before we can answer the Great Commission, we have to think about, to meditate upon, to ponder the Great Invitation. So turn with me back to the Great Invitation. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Kevin read it for us this morning. Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 to 30. One commentator that I looked through this week suggested that this passage in the Gospel of Matthew is what he called a Johannine thunderbolt in the synoptics. I like that. Listen carefully to these words and see if you can resonate with some of the passage that we find in some of the Apostle John's writings. I'm going to start at verse 27. Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. Listen again as Jesus says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. Again, the word committed in the Greek is handed over. All things have been handed over to Jesus. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Listen to that very close, intimate, personal relationship that Jesus had on earth with his Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And here's the invitation. And some of you have heard this many times before, and you're already thinking, ho-hum, why is Pastor Andy trying to reinvent the wheel again? We've gone through this many years ago, but I'd like to come with it at this angle, that this is a new, fresh invitation to you again today, because some of us wander away. We've accepted this invitation at some point back in our lives, but for us this is now crusty. We've drifted. We've been distracted. For some of you here this morning, this may be the first time that you're actually hearing a gospel invitation. Here it is. Jesus says to you, listen to his voice. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I love this passage. I've been meditating and brooding over it all week, and I find out that we really are living in a very restless world, and that at times I become a very restless person. It's hard to get away from the noise and the traffic and the problems and the distractions and 101 other things. But I'd like to focus this morning on the one who's making or giving this great invitation. You see, all things have been committed, handed over to the one making this great invitation. All things. Turn with me to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I've been reading through this book actually very recently with the youth in their Sabbath school, and I came across again in one commentary recently a beautiful line that I will always now remember the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is Paul's full-length portrait of Christ. I like that. He's painting a picture in the book of Colossians, and it's his full-length picture and portrait of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, speaking of Jesus. And if you don't mind, and I apologize maybe for this, I'm going to substitute the personal pronouns and put the name in. Verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, don't get distracted with that word firstborn. It just means, in a biblical sense, the supreme heir, the one who's going to inherit everything. For by Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven, can you see those? And on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus, all things hold together. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, the resurrected one, so that in everything Jesus might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And how did he do that? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, it's called the Great Invitation because it comes from the Great Inviter, the Great Creator, the Great Reconciler. This passage tells us that about Jesus, who is the Great Inviter. He is supreme. This passage tells us that the one who possesses all authority and power, is the inviter, the one who created and redeemed this world, the one who flung the stars into space and counts them and knows them all by name, the one who comes close to us, the one who comes close to us. He is the one who knows my name, your name, the one who knows that we are right here this morning, right now in this place of worship, in his presence. Friend, he knows you. He knows you. He made you. He paid a high price for you. So in one sense, you're already his. You belong to him. He is the one speaking to you. Can you hear his call, his invitation? Come. Can you hear his tender, melodic, divine voice pleading with you this morning to come? Do you hear him today? One of my friends this week posted this on his Facebook page, and I thought it was very appropriate and very apt. And it's, I guess, in a way, stating the obvious. But sometimes, because we're so liable to forget and not remember, sometimes I've noticed it's good sometimes to state the obvious. The word listen contains the same letters as the word silent. The word listen contains the same letters as the word silent. I ask myself, from day to day and from week to week, how much time I spend in silence, crowding out the cell phones, the computers, the televisions, the sport, the traffic. The list goes on. That's my list. What's your list? So please, this morning, deep within your own hearts and minds, in these few quiet Sabbath morning moments, let's listen again to those words that we hear, a great invitation from Jesus. I would like to first of all just share with you the context of this passage in Matthew chapter 11. If you turn with me back to Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to just give a brief context of where this comes in. You know, there's nothing more important than reading a passage of the Bible and its context. I know that's an obvious statement as well. But, you know, we need to read these passages in the light of the surrounding narratives. We need to read these passages in the light of the book. And we need to read these passages in the light of what we already know about God from Genesis through to Revelation, that he's a loving God, that he's a merciful God, that he's a kind God, that he's a generous God, and that he's a soon-coming God. Matthew chapter 11, if you look through verses 1 through 6, we find John the Baptist imprisoned, discouraged, doubting. We see here our own human condition, don't we? As we face Jesus, we see ourselves. And so verse 1 says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. See, the imprisonment of John the Baptist meant a greater urgency to Jesus' own teaching, preaching, and healing ministry. And in chapter 10, he sends out his disciples so they can go out and make their mistakes, and so that he can welcome them back again and give them further instruction. You know, it's okay to make mistakes. And then ironically, John's disciples are there in the presence of Jesus, and they're seeing what he's done. It's a passage with no narrative. It's just silent. They're just watching to see what Jesus has done. And as they go back, Jesus begins to speak about the ministry of John the Baptist. And he says an amazing There's some amazing truths that Jesus shares about this man who's languishing in a Galilean prison. Verse 11, and I'm sorry to tell you this, Andrea, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? How this world's thinking is so upside down. Heaven's perspective on John languishing in a prison cell, Jesus acclaims him as the greatest. Disturbs our thinking. And in verse 14, Jesus says, if you're willing to accept it, this is the bearer of the Elijah message. This man, John the Baptist, is the bearer of the Elijah message. Carrying on in verses 20 through 24, Jesus rebukes and invokes divine woes on the cities where he is well known, where he has preached, and where he's performed his miracles. In fact, on a surface reading, you would find this chapter quite depressing. Here is John, and ignored, slighted, neglected, languishing prophet in a Galilean prison. And here are cities where Jesus has done his miracles. He's shared his teachings. And he says this astonishing thing in verse 24, after announcing the woes upon Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, Jesus says these disturbing words. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than it will be for you. What happened to the region of Sodom? What happened to the region of Sodom? It stands there, doesn't it, as an early example of God's judgment against the sins of the people. So, my friends, the immediate context, therefore, of the great invitation is an ignored, imprisoned, and rejected prophet and an unrepentant people and places that had witnessed the miracles of Jesus but had remained unchanged, stubborn, hard-hearted. Has human nature ever changed? The NET Bible, the New English Translation, has a note about verse 24. And it says this, it says the allusion to Sodom, the most wicked of Old Testament cities, showed that to reject the current message of Jesus was even more serious and will result in more severe punishment than the worst sins of the old era. Therefore, my friends, the context of the great invitation is one of judgment. Jesus looks forward eschatologically to the day of judgment. And guess what? I'm here to tell you this morning that that day has arrived. That's exactly where we, as Seventh-day Adventists, have said that we've been standing right now and have been for the last 167 years since the prophecies of Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 9 point unmistakably to the arrival of the Messiah and to the beginning of the final pre-Advent judgment that commenced when Jesus himself entered the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary on October the 22nd, 1844. Please, there's an urgency here. Please. I'd like to read again for you verses 25 through 27. What is Jesus' reaction to this? And I would suggest to you that this is a reaction that if you know Jesus, you can have to all the circumstances that are going on in your life that creates the restlessness that you deal with. At that time in verse 25, Jesus said, what? I praise you? I praise you? How does that jar with your thinking? Remember the background and the context of this chapter. Cousin John is in prison. The cities are worse than Sodom. Yet Jesus can praise. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And again, here comes this triumphant note. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Notice Jesus' response to the depressing, the discouraging circumstances of his times and his days. Notice it's one of praise. Notice how Jesus addresses the Father as the Lord of all creation. Notice how in these three verses, Jesus used the endearing term Father five times. Notice the joint divine sovereignty and closeness of Father and Son contained in verse 27. Notice that Jesus himself is the revealer of the Father. This is the one who frames the great invitation. It's a universal call to all people of all ages, in all ages, in all places, in all circumstances. It's a call to me. And if you hear it, it's a call to you. In fact, it's a call to each one of the 7 billion people now inhabiting this planet Earth today. I like the way that this is put in this, one of my favorite books here, speaking particularly about this passage of Scripture, the invitation. In all circumstances, it's a call to me. And if you hear it, it's a call to you. In fact, it's a call to each one of the 7 billion people now inhabiting this planet Earth today. I like the way that this is put in this, one of my favorite books here, speaking particularly about this passage of Scripture, the invitation. It says, in the great invitation, in these words, Christ is speaking to every human being, whether they know it or not. All are weary and heavy laden. All are weighed down with burdens that only Christ can remove, whether we know it or not. I'm not sure which is the more blessed state there. Whether we know it or not, all of us are weary and heavy laden. So let's look again at this great invitation that Jesus speaks to you personally and to me personally this morning. As I was studying this passage this week, I noticed that there's 7 elements. Let me share them with you quickly here. The first element, look how simple this is. Look how simple this is. If I was to ask the 6th and 7th and 8th grade kids that are here in the audience to just come to me, with their parents' permission, come to me at the front, what do you think they would do? Probably most of them would come. Some of them might think and be concerned about this preacher's funny accent, but some of them, I'm sure, would come. And it's interesting to note in the Greek that Jesus, in just saying the words come, is not using a Greek imperative. There are Greek imperatives, which is the voice of command in this passage, but at the start, it's a gentle, tender, simple come. It's different in John chapter 1, where John and Andrew are being pointed to Jesus by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has said, look, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And 2 of John's disciples desert him and go after Jesus. And they catch up with him. And they say to Jesus, Jesus, where are you staying? We want to be with you. Where are you staying? Jesus says, come. But it's not the same as the invitation here. When he uses that expression, come, to his disciples, It's in the mode of command. Come. Come to me. I like the great invitation for its first element, its simplicity. Secondly, the great invitation is universal. Jesus addresses this invitation to all the weary ones, all the tired ones, all the burdened ones, all the ones loaded down. Apart from Jesus in this passage, all the pronouns are in the plural. And even though I'm speaking to you this morning and saying that this is an individual matter, Jesus, when he first announced the great invitation, announced it to the multitude. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah 53, chapter 6, all of us have gone astray like sheep. We are all in the same condition and we're all invited to come. The third element of the great invitation that I noticed this week was one that I just labeled guarantee. I could also label it promise. A promise of rest. This is not the promise of laziness, and this is not the promise of sleep. The promise of a deep, inner peace and rest that only Christ can give you. But you must exchange your burdens for that peace and that rest. And I like the way that Jesus says, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. It's a gift. And gifts are good to receive. I will cause you, Jesus says, to gain relief from your toil. I will refresh you. I will revive you. It's all his work. But we must cooperate. This teaching is an old one. You can find in the Old Testament a beautiful promise that God gives to Moses in Exodus 33, verse 14, when Moses asks to see God's glory. Exodus 33, 14 says, the Lord replied to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I can assure you this morning that this invitation is the best one you'll ever get. And in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6, this promise of rest is also mentioned. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And the promise is, and you will find rest for your souls. I like in the great invitation how Jesus promises us his rest twice. It's guaranteed. However, this rest is conditional. This rest is conditional. The first condition is the first imperative. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Most of us here will know what is being referred to here. A yoke was a wooden instrument that was placed over the head or the neck of two animals to help them work efficiently. And there's a certain synergy there because as far as I understand it, one ox can pull a certain amount. And if you yoke up another ox, they can pull and work more than double the weight if they're yoked together properly. So the yoke is used to labor efficiently. In the Greek, this is an aorist imperative. It means start to do something. Start to take up my yoke. And this first condition speaks of service. Cooperation. togetherness, relationship, intimacy. And as Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45, service constitutes true greatness. That's very apt as we pause and remember again 11:11:11 yesterday. The second condition is also in the same Greek aorist tense, and it means simply to gain knowledge or skill by instruction. You know, I very much enjoyed and liked being at school in Andrews. In fact, as I'll tell you, I'm sure in future weeks and months, you know, I've been in and out of school all my life. I left school as early as I could at the age of 16, just wanted to get out of there, start enjoying myself, making my own decisions, spending my own money, making all my mistakes. And many times, you know, I've been back to school in my life. In my late teens, I was back to school. In my mid-20s, I was back to school. And as most of you know, I'm fresh from school again now. But I'll tell you, there's one school that I'm never going to graduate from, and that's the school of Jesus. And I've accepted his invitation and have been following him in his school for many, many years now. And I'll tell you, life doesn't taste better. Life doesn't taste better, and there are lasting pleasures and blessings in his school. Many of you, I'm sure, can say amen to that. Start to learn, Jesus said. Learn from me. This talks about education. This talks about training. This talks about discipleship. I'd like to read from you a portion of Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verses 71 through 73. David said, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." I think there's a great book out in the ABC at the moment. I think it's called The Blessing of Adversity, written by Barry Black, who himself had a very illustrious career in the American military and is now serving as the chaplain to the U.S. Senate and Congress. He called his book The Blessing of Adversity. David said, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." Verse 72, "The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands." So the promise of rest, as we can see in the great invitation, comes with two conditions. I just love this one. It's my humble opinion, and it's a considered one, that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been raised up to proclaim and demonstrate the character of God before Jesus returns. That's my settled and deep within me conviction that drove me here to the United States to come and study for ministry. And look carefully at the character of the great inviter. What does he say? "I am gentle and humble." And I like that Greek verb, "I am." Jesus really is the great I am of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And here in the Great Commission, he says, "I am gentle." Could we do with a few more gentle people in the world today? Could we do with a few more gentle people on the roads today? Perhaps so. And what about humility? It blew me away one day when I read for myself in the Gospel of John chapter 13 that Jesus himself knelt down with a towel, washed the feet of those men who were fighting for the first place, those men who were jostling to get on the right and the left in his kingdom. Jesus himself, in the ultimate demonstration of humility, gave us a pattern to follow. Again, there was no teaching, but the meaning in the example was amazing. So the great invitation comes from the great inviter, who is gentle and humble. I'm sure that George Michael Arends enjoys the gentle and humble touch of his father and his mother. The great invitation, friends, finishes with a great double whammy. Again, in the Greek, Jesus says, "My burden is easy. My load is easy to carry." In the Greek there, it's a double easy. That doesn't necessarily mean that life is itself easy. I don't wish to trivialize the serious challenges that you face in your life, in your family, in your financial situation. But these are the words of Jesus. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is easy to carry." I tried it the world's way for many years, and I find that to be very true. Jesus ultimately causes us no discomfort. His burden is light. It has little weight. I invite you to be yoked with Christ this morning. And so this is the question that we inevitably come to. Okay, Pastor Andy, you've described the context. Okay, Pastor Andy, you've found 7 elements this week that illuminate the great invitation. And so this is a question that comes from one of my honored theology professors. Because at the end of the day, this is the question that we all have to struggle with, isn't it? So what? So what? How am I treating Christ's great invitation to come to Him? Not just many years ago when I gave my heart to Him and when I was baptized, but what about tomorrow morning? What about Monday morning? What about this afternoon? Do we value His invitation? Do we value His promise? Or are we so busy and burdened, thinking that we have this great commission to fulfill, that we don't have time to listen to the great invitation and, like Martha and like Mary, I should say, sit and learn at the feet of Jesus? The angels in heaven are honored beyond measure to kneel down and worship and sit at the feet of Jesus. I'm sure many of them are astounded by our daily and weekly habits of ignoring this invitation. I'm guessing that there's probably 3 groups of people here this morning. The first group of people may be those who have accepted this invitation and are living day by day with Jesus. I would encourage you to continue. There'll be a second group of people here today that will have accepted this great invitation at one point in their life, committed themselves to Jesus Christ, and along the way have become distracted or discouraged, or just drifted away through the years, just the circumstances, the daily routine of life, and you're not spending time with God every day like you used to. I would invite you again this morning to think about this great invitation and accept it from Jesus. And I particularly want to spend a little bit of time here now speaking with those who have never heard this great invitation before. This is an invitation to good news, friends, even though it arises in the passage of Scripture that can be quite disconcerting. I would invite you to think very carefully about the decisions that you're making in your life and the direction that it's going in. And I would ask you to carefully consider the gentle, humble approach of our God. This, in my opinion, is what sets Christianity apart from all other world religions. We serve a mighty and powerful God who is both at the same time humble and gentle. I promise you, if you accept this great invitation this morning, You will not be disappointed if you're in trouble, if your circumstances are all tangled up, if you've made a mess of your life. Jesus will accept you right here, right now, this morning. I would like to finish the presentation with the rendering of Matthew 11, 28 to 30, the great invitation in modern contemporary language. This is Eugene Peterson's The Message version. He says, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Hallelujah. And so, dear Heavenly Father, as we remember, especially at this time, those who served in our armed forces and remember the sacrifices that they have made, so we remember the sacrifice of the great inviter and ask that we be willing, that we be open to taste and see that indeed Jesus is good. Bless your people, Lord, this afternoon, in the hours of the Sabbath. We ask your blessing upon each family member represented here, upon each child. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.